Thanks for being here for week 2 of our series in Big Church as we continue on doing a study in the book of Acts. And I want to begin by asking this. In your life, I think there's probably only 2 names. Maybe if you're an average person, if you're an above average, maybe there's only 2 people, 2 names that you can come up with of people who were crucified by the Romans in the first century. 2 names. The first one is Jesus. We know Jesus was crucified. But does anybody know the other person you can think of who might have been crucified by the Romans in the first century? Anybody have any idea? I don't hear it. Come on. Nobody? Nobody. Good. So you know Jesus. That's good. All right. Anybody else? I'll give you one more chance to be loud. I don't know who that is. My mother? My mother's wrong, okay? So you ever heard the name Spartacus? You ever heard the name Spartacus? Like Spartacus, the name, have you ever watched that movie Spartacus? If you've not, go home and watch that movie Spartacus. Go home and watch that movie Spartacus. I am Spartacus. I mean, that's what the line is from there. Spartacus is really, really famous because he led a slave rebellion against the Roman Empire. That's what Spartacus was well known for, right? He scared Rome to death because it scared them to death because there were millions and millions of slaves in the Roman Empire at the time of Spartacus's life. And the Romans knew that if they ever got together, if they ever conspired together, if they ever grouped up together, they could lead a massive rebellion and maybe overtake the Roman Empire, and they would be in big, big trouble. And sure enough, Spartacus comes alive as a gladiator, gets a big following going on there. He begins to lead a major rebellion, and it's pretty successful until he dies. And then it's not successful anymore, you know? He was crucified around 70, 71 B.C., And if you know anything about the story, they took Spartacus, they took all the people who were slaves with Spartacus on the rebellion, and they crucified them on this road. This is not an actual picture, but kind of an image of a picture from the last battle scene of where they killed Spartacus all the way on the road towards Rome to send this very, very strong message. You don't mess with Rome, or we'll crucify you. And so as you walk down that road, they left these bodies to rot on these crucified, on these sticks and these wooden sticks there on the road. But hey, at least you know the name Spartacus, right? Well, how do you know the name Spartacus? You know this because Rome did some really cool things. They hired some Roman historians, some historians within their empire, to write down the story of Spartacus and to make sure you slant the story in their favor. I want to make sure you know the story of Spartacus because if there's anybody else in this kingdom who thinks they're going to lead a rebellion, I want you to think again. I want you to forever remember the name of Spartacus because we'll crucify you too. And it works because nobody else led quite the rebellion Spartacus did. And you remember the name Spartacus. All because of the Roman historians. Now, that's a good mystery of why you didn't know anything about Spartacus. But the real mystery, I think if you have any time to think about the real mystery, which some of you guys don't, but some of you guys go to school, you got families to raise, you got kids to raise, you're really, really busy. But I think the real mystery in the whole thing of Roman crucifixions is this. How in the world do we even know the story of a man named Jesus? How in the world do we even know the story of a man? Why is it that a Jewish carpenter from this little podunk place in Rome who gets crucified by the Romans in a place that nobody wants to go to, in a little town called Judea and over there, in this little region over here, no, in the armpit of the Roman Empire, no legion, no warrior for Rome wants to go to Judea and serve in these desert areas. How in the world do you know about a little podunk person, a Jewish carpenter, getting crucified when thousands, if not thousands of people got crucified before and you don't know their stories, you only know Spartacus' story? How in the world is it that we know more about Jesus than we know about the Roman Emperor? How do we know all that about him? It's unbelievable how much we know about Jesus compared to what we should know about the Roman Empire. How do we know so much? And the answer, I believe, is that we have eyewitnesses. We have something that most people don't have. We have something about this idea that, listen, I literally saw Jesus resurrect from the dead. And this is sort of where our story re-begins this week. We talked about last week that we have some accounts in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These guys write some accounts of witnesses of Jesus' life. And then this guy named Luke says, I'm gonna interview a bunch of people. I'm gonna put together like this orderly account, and I'm gonna figure this thing out. And he writes this book called Acts, A-C-T-S, not like Acts, like Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And in this book of the Bible, we get eyewitnesses of the resurrection, which is a big deal because that's kind of where we start off this week. Last week we said this, the church started off as a movement. Luke tells us that the church moved quickly, and that movement started with a handful of people who said, I literally saw the resurrection. And I put that into your mind so hard because it wasn't like, hey, I live here and I heard about the resurrection in Mobile, Alabama. Listen, I was here, I lived here, and like over at Moe's, that's where the resurrection happened. It wasn't really far. Jerusalem's not a big city. People in the city of Jerusalem said, I saw it, I was there. People outside of the city live just down a hill called the Kidron Valley. It's maybe here to the other side of I-110. And they said, I could see there was a lot of commotion sitting right over there. This is not a big, big city at all. There were eyewitnesses of a very real historical event. And you read that story and go, man, I don't know if I can believe it. I don't know if I can. It's hard to imagine that somebody can come back to life. But the problem with that logic is this. They saw it. Like, you can't deny what they literally saw. And it wasn't just 100 people. It was not 200. It's 500 witnesses of this dude who died and then rose back to life. And the people go, I can't believe what I saw. And they begin to go all over the city and they proclaim that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. That's the greatest thing you can know about Jesus. It's not that he was a God of love or a God of passion. God is a God of a living, he's a living God. Jesus is alive, not dead. It's the greatest hope of the world. And that's what the church stuck their boots on and said, we are not going to give up this message. Jesus Christ is alive. And Luke says, man, the church launched that day when Peter stood up in front of a crowd and 3,000 people said, I repent. I want to be baptized. I want to get into that movement. And they became Christians. We didn't call them Christians back then, but 3,000 people embraced the idea that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, not 20 miles away, not 500 miles away, like just 120 yards over here. We literally saw him moving around in the city from where we're standing. And bam, goes the church, off on a movement right there. It's born as it moves. There's no buildings, there's no liturgy, there's no banners, there's no bands, there's no buildings, there's no church fathers, there's no tradition. None of that existed. None of that mattered to the early church. The reason the church survived outside of the first century is because the church was a movement of people. And as disorganized as they were, the church was a movement of people who were on a simple mission. I got to make sure people outside of the ecclesia, those outside of the movement, know about the resurrection of Jesus. I cannot let them not know that Jesus is alive. And if he can raise himself up, he can raise you again. And so you and I, as our greatest fear in life is death, Jesus Christ has overcome that fear. And Jesus Christ promises life forever. And it begins to spread like good news. And the good news moves because if the church is a movement, it has to move. And the movement began as a totally outward-focused movement from 120 to 3,000. Acts keeps going to 5,000 people. This thing is not slowing down. To 2,000 years later, here we are sitting in a church talking about a movement that happened 2,000 years ago. It's crazy to me. So I think a great, great question to ask at this point is this: how in the world does the church continue to grow? How in the world does the church continue to progress to reach people outside of the movement? And I want to say thank you, Luke, for giving me an orderly account, because now I don't have to guess. I get to just read the scriptures, right? And so if Acts chapter 1 and the first part of Acts 2 is the what, like what happened? How did the movement start? And then the end of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, if you got a Bible, that's where I'm at. That's the how. How in the world do they get going? And so I want to read this to you really, really quick. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. This is how the church continued to grow and continued to mature. It says this, and they, that's important, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. That's also important. And all who believed were together had all things in common. It's important. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had a need. That's important. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Here's how the church continued to grow. As the church got bigger, they had to figure out how to get smaller. As the church got bigger, they had to figure out how to get smaller, okay? Because we're told in verse 46, right? And they were, let's see, and day by day attending the temple courts together and breaking bread in their homes. They were meeting in the temple courts, they were meeting in their homes. Temple courts, homes, temple courts, homes, temple courts, homes. They couldn't possibly fit as many people in their homes as they could in the temple courts, so they had both. Why in the world did the church have to meet in a home when they could just meet in the temple courts? And I think it's this profound principle that we learn in Scripture, and that is this: as a Christian, you only grow to the level of community that you have in the church. You only grow to the level of community you have in the church. What does that mean? Well, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The key word is they, not a few, not half, not 60%, not 75%, They did this together. Together, they gathered together in their communities, in community. And together, this is what they did. They devoted their lives to the apostles' teaching. They devoted their lives to learn what Peter and James and John were teaching, who they had learned directly from Jesus. They devoted their lives to learning what God's heart was for the lost. They devoted their lives to fellowship, spending time together. Like, I actually like you. No, I don't like you on Sundays and just ask how you're doing on a Sunday. I actually like you on Monday. I like you on the other times of the week. Like, I can literally call you and say, how's it going? Or I can hang out with you. They devoted themselves to figuring out what fellowship really looked like in the church. They spent time together eating together. I mean, who doesn't like a good meal? I mean, come on. These guys knew how to eat real well, so they share food together. And they pray together, which means they prayed together. I don't know how to tell you that. That's just what they did when they got together. And do you know what happens when a church, man, is on fire for God's word? When a church loves spending time together, when a church doesn't mind sharing a meal and just enjoys sharing what they have with each other, and they literally pray for each other. Here's, you know what happens when the church does that? They grow. The church grows when they do that, because they produce a sense of wonder and awe in the community. Because let me tell you who's not doing that. Those who are outside of the church are not doing a great job of that sometimes. But as the church grows, I believe you only grow to the level of community you have in the church. My assumption, I'm going to make an assumption about you today. My assumption is this: everyone in here wants to grow. Like, you probably came to church, either you were dragged here, but most of you, well, you come here to grow. You come here to be challenged. You want you the best for your family, the best for your marriage, the best for your life. But I tell you something, you will not grow outside the fellowship if you do not devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching and the prayer and the fellowship and the eating to one another. You will only grow to the level of community you have with the church as a whole. And so I don't want to shock any of you today. People say, how do I get into this community? This might surprise some of you, but doing community is not what we're doing right now. This is not community. This is worship. We come to give glory to God and God alone. This is not community. This hour together, it's biblical, it's critical, it's necessary, it grows you and I, it inspires you. But the problem is this: this is not community. And do you know why? Because I've said this before and I remind you again. Community doesn't happen in rows. Community does not happen in rows. It never has, it never will. You know where community happens? Community happens in circles. Community happens in circles. And why is that important? Because in the long run, life change happens in circles, not rows. If you've ever experienced life change in a church, my guess would be that it didn't happen in a row. It happened when you were sharing life together. When someone spoke into you, when someone gave you wisdom, when someone invested in you and you went, man, this is what the church is all about. Otherwise, every week, if we offer an invitation, you come for it every week. Life change happens in circles, not in rows. Let me give you maybe a practical example. When my wife and I were dating, we went to the movies probably a lot more than we go to the movies now. And so we go to the movies, and movies are great environments, man. You go in there, you know, it's dark, and you got to figure out your row, so to speak. It's row, no, those people are too close. Those people over there look strange. I'll go to this row here. And so you pick your row, and you go in there, and I got to tell you, man, of all the movies I went to see with my wife when we were dating, I don't remember anything about the movie at all, right? And there's probably multiple reasons for that. But I don't remember anything about my wife either. I didn't learn anything about Camille at the movie theater. We went to watch a movie, not to get to know each other. Do you know where I fell in love with my wife? I fell in love with my wife at the dinner table. I fell in love with my wife when I got a chance to ask her questions and she got a chance to ask me questions. I fell in love with my wife in a circle, not in a row. Let me ask you something. Just from where you're sitting right now, what do you see? What do you learn? What do you understand about the person sitting right in front of you and the row in front of you? What do you see? Sorry for the second row here. Okay, what do you see here? Let me tell you something. You see nothing. You see the back of their head. You don't learn nothing about the person in front of you in that row because you're in a row, not a circle, right? Life change doesn't happen in a row. Life change happens in a circle. Let me ask you, if you look to your right and your left right now, look to your right and left, what do you know about the person to your right? What do you know about the person to your left? If they're not family, it's not fair if you're sitting by your family, okay? I mean, go three seats over then, okay? Go three seats over and go, I don't even know their name, right? You don't know their name. Why not? How dare you come to a church and not know everyone's name? No, because you're in a row. You didn't come to meet them. You came to worship God. You don't learn about things in rows. You learn about people in circles, man. Community doesn't happen in rows. Relationships develop in circles. Conversations happen in circles. Life change happens in circles. God designed both, rows and circles. Both are important in the life of a church. Jesus taught in crowds and rows, but he trained in circles with his disciples. Understand that? He got together in a small, and said, this is how we're going to get a little deeper. When we're in a smaller group of people, life change happens in those circles. And when the disciples figured that out, when they learned what it meant to like be together in a smaller group and to fellowship and to be devoted to God's teaching, to be devoted to praying for one another, to be devoted and just loving one another, day by day, God added to their number. God added to their church, and the wonder began to pick up in the community. What are they doing that they're so committed to that they won't miss doing life with that person? They learned community. They learned the value of it. And so where do you find community at Gulf Coast? Let me move to this direction for you. Community at Gulf Coast is found in our neighborhood groups. Our community, that's where it's found for us, is our neighborhood groups. You'd say, I never heard of a neighborhood group. Yeah, you used to hear it as a title group. We've left the water lingo. We moved to a different lingo. So let me just be very clear. A neighborhood group is a small group, all right? Our Gulf Coast, our mission as a church is to go and win more people to Jesus, to connect disciples to mature together, and to send disciples into this world. Go, connect, send. We talk about that all the time here. Listen, when we're, excuse me, when we're relaunching our neighborhood groups, we are going into our communities where you live. This is where you, it's where you live. And we're trying to get people to connect in your home and to mature and to train and to decide and to pray for each other and to love one another. And then we're going to send you and your groups to reach your neighbors. It's a neighborhood group because it's meant for you to love your neighbor. That's all it is. Who's your neighbor? Everybody's your neighbor. The people inside the church and, believe it or not, those outside of the church. Neighborhood groups are our strategic way of how we're trying to reach our neighbors to Jesus. It's our mission of Jesus. It's how we do our circles at Gulf Coast. And some of you, man, you maybe never heard of a neighborhood group before, and I realize that. So a neighborhood group is a gathering of 10 or 20 people who come together in someone's home. Somebody in our church has said, you're welcome to use our home. And we come into their home, and we meet in their living room or dining room table, and we try to live out Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. Some of you say, well, I've never been to a neighborhood group. What happens when I go, when you want me to commit, what happens in a neighborhood group? And I would tell you this, neighborhood groups normally start when the neighborhood leader dims the lights and they light a little bit of incense. Someone gets the chanting going. We lay hands on the center of the group. No, man, that's crazy. It's weird. It's not what we do in a neighborhood group. Get your weird stuff out of your mind and go, it's a really, really normal group of people hanging out. For the most part, they're normal, but this is a church, okay? But they're normal people, and there's just so many misconceptions. It's not complex. It's a group of people who come together in a person's home, and they bring food, and they hang out, and they laugh, and they play games, and they just say, man, who are you? And you get a chance to be you. And sometimes you'll have light snacks there. There'll be a leader who's trained to facilitate some conversation. You'll look in the Word together. You'll study a Bible book or a Bible principles or a video series together. You will go through some questions. You will pray for one another. And over time, you will learn to love those people. It's not scary at all. As this group of people, these neighborhood groups begin to get into God's Word, and they learn to fellowship, and they learn to eat, and they learn to pray for one another. They try to live out like Acts 2, 42 through 47. It's not scary. It's about an hour, hour and a half long at all. And listen, you don't have to know everything about the Bible. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You just have to be willing to be open to gathering, to growing, and to meet other people in your community around the Gulf Coast Church. So I tell you this, I won't even hide it from you. If you're interested in one of our neighborhood groups, you need to know this website. Everything's going digital. We used to put like signs on the table and say, okay, and go. And everybody runs around the table and tries to figure it out. Gone are those days, probably. So groups.gulfcoast.cc. That's where everything about our groups is. It's online now. You can go. If you have a problem with technology, come to the office. We'll help you with that. But groups.gulfcoast.cc has a list of every group, location, when they're meeting, where they're meeting, what they're studying. You can find out everything about our neighborhood groups on that website. And here's why I'm challenging you to be a part of a neighborhood group. Because if you stay in a row, you will not grow. If you stay in a row, you will not grow, because growth is designed to happen in the context of community. That's why people attend the church for so long and they only come to worship 1 hour a week and go, you know, I've been coming for years and I'm not growing anymore. And nothing seems new to me. I just don't have anything to do. And I say, are you in a neighborhood group? And they go, no. I go, I saw it coming before you saw it coming. You know, when I look at my life, my greatest growth has happened in a circle. My life grew when I was in a youth group. My life grew when I was in college in a small church. My life grew when I was in Bible college. My life grew when I was in my small groups that I've been here at Gulf Coast. Everything's grown about me. My prayer life has grown. My parenting skills have grown. My financial skills, my social skills, if you can believe that. I look at my small group and go, I don't like my small group. I love my small group. And I could go on and on about circles and how they transform lives, but I would just say this: you can't grow spiritually unless you are connected to the church relationally. That's why I'm so passionate about groups, man. I believe it's true, man. This is how God designed us to be. My wife and I think we're committed to neighborhood groups for the rest of my life. I just love the community that is found in there and around us. In other words, God designed the best version of me to develop in community. The best version of you is still a development. I think it develops through community. And if that's true for you, it's true for the person next to you. So here, how about this? Why don't you look to someone to your right or your left and you go, you know what? I think you need community. All right, take a moment and just do that real quick. Go ahead. Look to somebody and say, you know what? I think you need community. Here's why I think you need to say that. Because the people you spoke to, who you had the audacity to sit next to, might be the very people you need the most. They might have something for you that you just didn't know. Now, if you move away from your family, it gets even better. Because some of you just sit by your family every single stinking week, and you don't get to know anybody outside of your family who might be the exact person God has put in this church to help you out. Like, you didn't even know that if your lives crossed, both of your lives would be changed forever. So get away from your family sometimes and get to know the church. Because it's so much bigger than your family, so much greater than, I don't know about greater than, but so much bigger than your family. You know, let me make this personal. When you look to your right and you look to your left, do you even know what the needs are of the people in this church? Do you have any idea of what the needs are, of how many people need you right now? I mean, you won't discover that until you get out of the row and into a circle where you ask them, hey man, is there anything I can do for you? Because I think in a circle, that's when the church gets to be the church. In a circle, the church gets to do what God ordained us to do. I know from experience how many neighbor groups have blessed single mothers. I know from experience how many people have been blessed from losing their job and the small group coming along and just taking care of their needs. Excuse me. I know from experience the groups that have done community outreaches and built houses together and fed the poor and loved their neighbors. And don't forget that your neighborhood groups aren't just for you. They're for your neighbors as well. The reason we have the calling of neighborhood groups is really, really simple. I want you to love your neighbor. It's something that Jesus said. It's something that he meant. Your neighbors need you. Now, so you go and meet your small group and you think, man, the church has assigned me or provided me an opportunity for me to be a movement in this area. This house is close to my house, so we're coming to be the church just for ourselves. And I'm saying, 50% you're right. You need to be there for each other. Now, I want you to get to your neighbor's house, and you need to ask the host, which one of your neighbors needs to be blessed? Which neighbors needs Jesus? Who can we bless together as a church? Who can we go out there and reach out to? I didn't say you need to go hand out tracts. I just said love. I mean, love your neighbors as you love yourself. If you love your community so well, man, bring somebody into your community so that you can love them well too, so that the church can continue to grow and enjoy favor from all the people. I know people say, I don't have any time to carve out for neighborhood groups. I'm just so busy. And I would say the people who are attending a neighborhood group in this church are as busy, if not busier than you. They just have found the value of it. Community to me is like a retirement account. You may not need it right now, but one day you may need it when you least expect it. One day you're running around life and a major bump, a major tragedy hits your life and something will rattle you. I'm telling you, it will rattle you to the core. And if you don't have community, you cannot manufacture it in the moment. It's either there or it's not. And I'm begging you to find that community now before we're scrambling to find it for you in the moment. I hope none of you go through a major bump in your life. I hope it. But I want you to know that God has put people in this church to be around you, to be there at your greatest times of need and the greatest joys in your life. It's not just the worst of times. Sometimes it's the best of times. We got pregnant women all over this place. So excited for you guys. I hope that you don't just see the preacher show up. It's awkward when the guy shows up. I hope you have community that can be throwing showers for you. I hope you have community that can be blessing you. I hope you have community that can be honoring you. Not just the preacher, that's expected. But when the church comes along, it gets really, really good. Really, really good. But I'm telling you, if you're in a row, you will not know. You will not know. You can't know. You're just looking at people's back of their heads. You got to get in the circle to know where the community really is in this church. And if you think of it that way, it's more selfish for you not to be in a group than to be in a group. Because then you think that the church has to meet your need when your need happens. And I'm telling you, the church was not designed that way. The church was not meant to be that way. The church was designed for you to be in community, and we move together as one. We move together as one. And as we move together as one, then the people look at you and go, man, that church was meeting every kind of need. Financial need, relational need, spiritual need. They're just doing it. And I want what they have. So I'm begging you, get in a circle. Get in a circle this fall. Get in a circle somewhere. Some of you were in a group, but you're not in a group, get back in. Some of you are like, man, it's awkward going into a living room for the first time when I don't know anybody. I just signed up for the group. Preacher told me to go, I should go. And I don't know, it's really weird that way. And I'm going to say, get over yourself. Because when you went on your first date, it was awkward. Right? When you went on the first day of your new job, it was awkward, and you did it anyway, and it worked out for the best for you. Push through the awkward. Push through Satan's temptation to stop you, and you move forward together in community because God designed the best version of you, the best version of yourself, your parenting, your career as a college student, high school student. The best version of you is developed in community. So my takeaway for every single one in this room, and I'm not excluding anybody, is to commit 4 weeks to a small group, to a neighborhood group. commit 4 weeks to a neighborhood group. Wait, why 4 weeks? Can't I just quit if I don't like it after the first time? And the answer is this, man. If your team, if you're on a team, is it okay to quit if your team loses on week one? Not unless you're Alabama, okay? So, we got a game coming, boys. We got a game coming, all right? But, you got a whole season to get a little bit better. You need to take the whole season for the team to come together strong. Consistency beats complacency every single time. Or I can say it like this, consistency eats complacency for breakfast every single time. Here's how you join a title group. You go to groups.gulfcoast.cc. You register for a group close to you. I'm not asking you to go across town. I'm asking you to get close to your town. A leadership host hopefully will get in touch with you within this week. They'll tell you how they meet, where they meet, what time they meet, address of how to get there. My point is really, really, really simple. Don't wait another fall to go, I wish I had the community that I came to Gulf Coast for. And for me, my joy is when you get to experience community. When you say, I love my group. I love that they met my need. I love that they were for me. That not only did I just grow in church, but I grew with my church. And then when I got in my community, not only did I grow my community, but we started growing outside of our community, and our neighbors are starting to come, and it's getting kind of weird because I think God is moving in this direction, and we're thinking outside of our church, and all of a sudden the church becomes a movement. And movement's got to move. God values the rose. It's important. But I think it changes your life in circles. And I challenge you with my heart to get in the circle this fall. You need it. Church needs it. And you'll be better for it. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I just want to lift you up because I know how you started that church was amazing, that they did not hesitate to know that when everything was against them, they came together as one to move forward. God, as a church, we want to remind ourselves that you are continuing to move in this community. God, you are using people to reach out to those who are unbelievers. God, man, use us. Help us to recognize that we have a role to play in this, that we don't have to watch other churches go by. We are the church. And that the church meets here on Sundays, but 6 other days a week we can be in community with each other, loving each other, serving each other. God, give me a light of fire and let's not be complacent Christians who think that going to church is something you do on Sundays, but that we are the church, that we move as a church, that we connect as a church, that we are relational, that we challenge each other spiritually, that we don't let the accountability just drain, that we stay strong and committed to your word and to each other and to sharing our things with those who don't have and to knowing that all blessings straight up come from you. That you are the Lord of our life, and that nothing can be done under our power, but through your power. So God, help us not only to seek community, but to seek community in you, to find our strength from your word, and that when life's waves come against us, that we stand strong. Because it doesn't matter what happens in this world, we have the promise of a resurrected Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on that promise, we stand strong as a church. And we continue to share the message that we have seen him risen, not only physically, but in our lives, and we are forever changed, and we won't settle until someone else knows the good news. God, fire us up, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.